Today I would ask you to turn in the Bible to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be preaching on verse 11, but I want to read verses 9 through 13 to get the context. I'm going to be speaking about the Christian's zeal for Christ. And in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that though the flower fades, the word of God lasts forever. And we pray, Lord, that our stand would be upon it today. Make it known to us by the Holy Spirit. Bring conviction to our hearts, instruction to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So the subject that I want us to look at today is the Christian's zeal for Christ. And you say, well, why preach on this topic? Well, first of all, it's because it's something that I need, that I want, God wants, first and foremost, for us to have. But it's something that I need. I've asked, or some of you have asked me, how can you be praying for me? And I said two things, mainly, that God would give me a vision for the ministry that he has for me, but he would also give me passion for serving him. In other words, zeal. I want a clear vision. I want to know what it is that God wants me to do for him. But I want to do it with my utmost for his highest. I want to serve him with zeal. Zeal is something that really we all could use more of. But what is it? What is zeal? I think J.C. Ryle, the bishop from Liverpool in England back in the day, gives us a good short definition. He said, "Zeal in Christianity is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way." It's a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory. Well, Romans chapter 12 is a transitional chapter, as you may know, in the book of Romans. It comes on the heels of 11 chapters that have where Paul has been building and establishing and presenting the teaching about the grace of God in our salvation. If you read the first 11 chapters in Romans and you don't understand grace, you need to read it again, because that's what it's all about. And it's that salvation is a free grace from beginning to end. God chooses us. He calls us. He justifies us. He glorifies us, as Romans chapter 8, verse 30 tells us. And he also sanctifies us. It's interesting that in that golden chain of salvation that Paul doesn't include sanctification. But really, chapters 12 through 16 are all about sanctification, our growth in grace. So we've got the first 11 chapters, and then we have 12 through 16. So we have to realize first, build the right foundation, that we're saved by nothing that we do at all. We're saved by what Christ has done. His righteousness, his death, his life, his resurrection. All of that is what gives us our hope of heaven. And it's only in Christ that we are acceptable to God. Nothing we can do before or after contributes to that salvation. And so what Romans 12, 1 says, it begins, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," or in view of the mercies of God that I've just told you about in these first 11 chapters, "in view of that, here's how to live the life that God wants you to live. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. So once we've received salvation, we've understood salvation, we've appreciated, then being thankful for those mercies, we give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. So it is only reasonable, right, that God has rescued us from an eternity of hell and of wrath and saved us from our sins, promised us and given us eternal life, that we, out of thankfulness, would in fact dedicate our entire lives to His service. That's reasonable. In fact, Jesus says, if you do that, you've only done what is your duty. This is what we ought to do. And in Romans 12, 2, he tells us that we must no longer be conformed to the ways of this world. There must be a transformation by the renewal of our minds. This is what God expects, and this is what God is going to do if we yield ourselves to Him. He goes on to talk in this chapter 12, about the spiritual gifts that God has given us and that we should exercise those gifts in our service of the Lord. And then in verse 10, we read that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. And that leads to verse 11, which says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we have been saved that we might serve, but that in that service to the Lord, we are not to grow slack. We are not to lag behind. We are to serve Him with all our might. Okay, that is the only acceptable service that a God such as He is deserves. As J.C. Ryle said, we have to have this burning desire to please God, do His will, and advance His glory. So, is this something just for missionaries, for ministers, for certain people? No, it is something for all Christians. We're all called to burn brightly and to burn hotly for the Lord God Almighty. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, deserves that kind of service. It will never do for us to be lukewarm, as Jesus Himself said. So fervency, heat, and in the practice of the Christian life. Anything else, you see, read Revelation chapter 2. Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, and He said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Your love has grown cold. And so it will not do for us to love the Lord with a mildly lukewarm or cold kind of love. There must be fervency. Anything else we must repent of and come back to what He has called us to. And so let's look at this matter of zeal in the Christian life. And the first thing is a negative statement. We must not lag behind in diligence, is what our text says. And so the ESV says, do not be slothful in zeal. So it's pretty simple. Stop being lazy. Stop lagging behind. Stop being slack in the Christian life, is what God is calling us to do. Keep up your zeal for the Lord. Don't let it subside. Okay? It's easy to do, but we ought not do it. In Cranfield's very thorough commentary, he writes this, a very practical statement, after a lot of very involved arguing for different aspects of this text. He simply says, in the lives which are truly being transformed by the renewing of the mind, there's no room for slackness or sloth. Okay? So a very straightforward and simple way for us to think about the Christian life. But you know how it is. A lot of Christians tend to think of the least that they can get by with and still sort of consider themselves to be followers of Christ. You know, it's as if the Lord hadn't given Himself up on the cross for us and died for us to save us from sin, hell, and death. We live as if these things hadn't happened, or that Jesus wasn't coming back and that we would have to give an account of our lives. The New King James says we must not lag in diligence, and that comes from a word. That word diligence comes from a word which means speed. It's interesting. In other words, we're not to slow down, to be sluggish. Right? I tend to be one of those slow-moving kind of people. It sometimes takes me a little time to figure things out. You know, I'm slow in thought, maybe, and slow in my ways. But what he's saying as a Christian, we are not to slow down. We are not to be sluggish. There is a time for rest, of course, in the Christian life. Jesus himself had to come apart from the world and from his ministry to rest. But what did he do when he came apart? He prayed. He refueled. And so if we're doing the Lord's will, yes, we rest, but we rest by seeking him. The first exhortation in verse 11 is in the negative, as I said. As John Murray writes, it is directed against weariness in well-doing. We all get weary, okay? And in a sense, that's not a sin. If you have been serving Christ, or if you've been living in the world with the burdens and cares that are upon you, you're going to get weary, and that's a fact. And Hebrews 6:12, though, admonishes us that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Being weary and being sluggish in the Christian life do not necessarily, we can get weary physically and emotionally, but we can still go on in the faith. But sometimes we become sluggish. Why is that? Well, think about this. We do get excited and zealous for some things, don't we? You are probably like me. You are zealous for a certain football team. Maybe some of you are not. But we're excited about a game that's going to come on tomorrow night. But if we can be excited about something like that, right, surely we can and should be excited about the Lord God Almighty and his kingdom. Now, what are the reasons why we are lagging in diligence or zeal in the Christian life? The first reason may be that because we haven't really experienced a new birth. You cannot live have a living, vibrant Christian life unless you are alive, okay? There are people in the church, in churches all across this land who have not truly been born again. And a person is made alive by the Spirit of God, and then we can live a life of zeal. But it may be if we're lazy or indifferent, sluggish in our life, Christian life, it may be because we've become too enamored with the things of the world. Christian zeal is always dampened by the love of the world. The Bible says over and over, you cannot serve God and money. You do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, how can the love of God be in you? So we have to understand that there are things that hinder. Dr. Joel Beakey writes this. He says, how can we be zealous for heaven when our hearts are wrapped up in earthly things? How can we lift our spirits heavenward when our minds are weighed down with the cares of this life? How can we be zealous for God when our love is divided between him and this world? Worldly mindedness will starve our zeal. Okay, again, we're zealous for something. Is it God or is it something in the world? The only way, or I would say another way to lose your zeal for Christ is to neglect the means of grace. Today in this service, we talk about the means of grace, those avenues by which God comes to us and strengthens us, being the Word, sacraments, and prayer. All three means of grace are present in this service today. But if we neglect the means of grace, only worship occasionally when you feel like it, or just haphazardly, seldomly read the Bible, and pray just, again, whenever you feel like it, then you will become lukewarm and sluggish very quickly. You know, if you have a coffee maker, has one of those little glass pots, right? You have to keep it on the burner to keep it hot, to keep it warm and drinkable. If you take that pot off of the warmer, it will become lukewarm pretty fast and really undrinkable. I watched the movie War Room recently. It's a movie that encourages believers to engage in prayer and to trust God for the things that they have in their lives that are difficult. And so an older woman who's teaching a younger woman about prayer wanted to make a point. And so she asked this young woman about her prayer life. And she said, would you say that your prayer life is hot or cold? And the young woman replied, well, I don't know that it's hot. I'm a spiritual person. I'm not hot, but I'm not cold either. I'm somewhere in the middle. And so her point she made by pouring her a nice cup of lukewarm coffee. She didn't tell her she was doing that. And she gave her the coffee, and the young woman, you know, goes to take a sip of coffee. And she says, oh, this is terrible. Do you always drink lukewarm coffee? She says, well, you get the point. And the point is that no one likes lukewarm. Maybe we drink it ice, maybe, but we're always hot or cold. And that's what Jesus says, right? He says, I wish you were hot or cold. In another letter to one of the churches, he says, I wish you were hot or cold. If you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. I'm not going to like that. And so neglecting the means of grace, it's like taking that pot of coffee off the warmer and just letting it become room temperature. See, when your spiritual life is room temperature, it's basically just going to be like the world around you. Your spiritual life is going to be no different. And this is the thing that, to me, is a problem in our day and age in this country. And that is that most of us are too much like the world. There's not really a difference between us and the people around us. We want to fit in. We want everybody to like us. And we ourselves, of course, are not very hot spiritually. But God wants, you see, to regulate our hearts like the coffee pot is regulated by the burner. He wants to regulate us by the light and heat of heaven. Another thing that causes us to be slothful in zeal is to refuse to repent of a known sin in our lives. Okay, you and I have sins that easily entangle us, Hebrews says, sins that perhaps become habitual at times. But if we refuse to repent of a known sin in our life, then we will lose all zeal. Dr. Beakey again writes, he says, impenitence, a lack of repentance, with regard to any known sin will surely quench all zeal for God. If we would keep a fire in our heart for God, we must take caution not to indulge in any known sin or neglect any known duty. I mean, is this something you know that you ought to do? Are you doing it? If you do not, then there's no way you have any zeal for the Lord. Another way, again, that we will lose zeal is when we have an opportunity to serve God, to be courageous, to step up, to confess the Lord, and we fail to do that. We need to respond. And of course, on the positive side, when we do respond in a situation and confess Christ when it may be difficult, we'll be strengthened, and the heat of our lives will become even brighter and hotter. And that's a good thing. See, you either are being heated up or you're cooling down. Okay? And it's one or the other. Continuing on then in the verse, look secondly at how do we become fervent in spirit? That word fervent is a powerful word. It has meaning. It means to boil with heat, to be hot. With liquids, when they're heated up, they have a boiling point, right? A point which they bubble over. Does that describe your life? That it's boiling, that it's heated up, and it just bubbles over. When you heat up a solid, something like a metal, it causes that metal to glow. Are you glowing with the Spirit? Well, there's a difference of opinion on whether that word Spirit should be capitalized and refer to the Holy Spirit or lowercase referring to our spirit. It really doesn't matter, because either way, the source of our zeal must be the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And, you know, the diligence that we should have in serving God, it only comes about as the Spirit of God kindles and rekindles our hearts with His fire. And so Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who's the source of both light and heat for the believer. We need both. I like to think of the light of the Word of God, the Scriptures, as the light, and the Holy Spirit as the heat working in our hearts. Romans 10:2, Paul was speaking about the unbelieving Jews, those who were lost, who wouldn't believe in Jesus. He says, for I bear them witness They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So zeal by itself, zeal of itself, is not necessarily pleasing to God. It must be according to the Word of God. It must be according to true knowledge. We need to be like Apollos. You've heard of Apollos. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 18. And in verses 24 to 25, we see a description of him that describes that he had this zeal for the Lord that included light and heat. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. So he had the light of the Scriptures. He was mighty in the Scriptures. How did he get that way? You don't get that way unless you study, meditate, and read, and stay in the Word. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So not only was he mighty in the Scriptures, he was fervent in spirit. There was a burning glow to his life. And so you might think of the Scriptures as the fuel and the Spirit as the torch that sets the Word aflame in our hearts. So when you read the Bible, depend on the Spirit. Pray for the help of the Spirit. Pray, you know, prayers, Lord, show me, reveal to me wonderful things in thy law. Open my eyes that I might understand the Word, and then inflame my heart as I read these things in the Word. Well, what does true spiritual zeal really consist of? What is it? What's at the core of it? The Puritans actually said that zeal is love heated to a high degree. And so Thomas Manton wrote that zeal is a higher degree of love, indeed the burning of divine love. Now read 1 Corinthians 13, and it tells us that we can do all kinds of things in God's name, even make great sacrifices, give all we have to the poor, give our body even to be burned. But if we don't have love, it's false zeal, in other words. So we must give ourselves to God in love and to one another in love. That's when zeal is the real thing. It's like the zeal that King David had. King David was a man after God's own heart. And so God's heart is a heart of love. And it will be manifested in our lives by good works, by good deeds. True spiritual zeal is seen in good works. Ephesians chapter 2 says we're saved by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then it says that we are his workmanship, created to do good works. Titus 2:14, Paul writes this. He says, Jesus gave himself for us that he might be our salvation, but that we might be his own special people, zealous for good works. Okay, there will be a zeal to do good for the Lord. And when we do that, we will have courage to do good and to say what is good and right, to speak the truth for the Lord in the midst of a sinful world. You know, today in our culture, are you aware that young men are encouraged to be feminized? They're not encouraged to be bold, to be zealous, and to be masculine. And so courage and manliness are discouraged. Young men need an example from Christian men who are full of the zeal of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to set myself up for an example. I am an example. You are too if you're a Christian man. But I will give you this example, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the example that we all need to look to and learn from. Jesus, when he was on earth, is the greatest example of zeal. You know, a lot of portraits of Jesus paint him as this kind of wimpy, soft, you know, Jesus who was not very manly. I don't believe that was the case at all. And he was a gentle soul, of course. He loved, he was humble. He humbled himself to the death of the cross and so forth. But he was a man. He was masculine. And we see the zeal of the Lord Jesus that after he cleansed the temple of those who sold merchandise and exchanged money in it. John 2:17 says his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus, the zeal for God's house consumed him. And there were three particular areas in which zeal was seen in our Lord's life. And the first is for the Lord's house itself, for the worship of God. And so Christ was zealous that God be worshipped purely, righteously, and scripturally. And, whatever did not belong in the house of God. You see, when Christ came to the house of God, to the temple, and there were things that didn't belong in God's worship, he despised those things. He cleared out the money changers' tables. He turned them over. He disrupted them. And zeal for the worship of God. Is there any zeal for the worship of God, for the pure worship of God in his church today? You see, we live in a day and age in which people think it's okay to bring anything into the worship service as long as it works, as long as it gets people in the door. That's not the question that Jesus asked. He asked, what is it that honors God? If it dishonors God, it does not belong. If God hasn't commanded it, it does not belong in the service of worship. And so, are we committed to that, to removing whatever is not honoring to God in the service? Well, secondly, Jesus was zealous for the truth of the Word of God itself. He was zealous for the Scriptures. He could have, of course, spoken directly and pronouncing the truth by divine fiat, and sometimes he did speak a direct word, but a lot of times, most of the time, in fact, he would just quote the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and I think he did that for our sake, to teach us that we need to look to the Scriptures and to stand on the written Word of God, as he did. For example, he was dealing with the Sadducees. He rebuked them. In Mark 12:24, he says, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? You see, he says we need to know the Scriptures. He was zealous to teach the Scriptures, to quote the Scriptures, to use them. He used them when he was being tempted in the wilderness. He simply quoted the Old Testament. And then when the people were questioning whether he was the Messiah or not in John 7, Verse 42, he says, has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem? He appealed to the Bible to confirm his Messiahship. And so he was zealous to uphold the written Word of God. If you and I are going to be zealous according to knowledge, according to Jesus' own example, then we do have to be men and women of the Bible. No better time than to recommit ourselves to reading through the Bible than now. We've just gotten into January. It's not too late to commit ourselves to reading through it. The session of this church has given you a devotional that you say, well, I just don't know if I can read through the whole Bible. Read three chapters a day. Well, it gives us one chapter a day in this devotional and takes us through much of the Bible. And if you don't have a copy of this devotional, we have ordered a couple more and we'll get one to you. But are we looking to the Bible and to the Scriptures as the final arbiter for truth and for practice in life? You know, a few weeks ago, there was a Christian singer, a music sensation, who's very popular right now. And she was asked whether or not she believes that homosexuality is a sin. Well, of course, she's in the spotlight. She's put on the spot. And what would you say? Well, what did she say? She says, well, I can't say one way or the other because I'm not God. Now, let me say this. If God has said it in his word, then we don't have to say, I don't know because I'm not God. We have to say, God has spoken and it's clear in his word. She could have done that and probably did know that. I don't know why she didn't say it. Well, so we have to appeal to the Bible. And if we're going to be zealous, to be zealous for the Lord, of course, it's going to go against the world's ways. We're going to stand out as different. We're going to be persecuted even if we are standing on Scripture. But a third way, not only did he was zealous for worship, zealous for the Scriptures, but he was zealous to seek and save the lost, wasn't he? This perhaps is the most the thing that most characterized Jesus, that he was zealous to seek and to save the lost. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He was the shepherd in the parable he told about who left the 99 to find that one lost sheep. He came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. And of course, he laid down his life to do so. He also gave us the Great Commission to preach the gospel to all the nations. He taught that those who come to know him savingly should make him known to others. So are we zealous to bring the good news to lost sinners? Are we zealous in prayer for them, first of all, and then to look for opportunities to give them the gospel? Do we pray earnestly night and day for their salvation? Is it, in other words, is the salvation of lost people that much of a concern for us? Are we zealous about it? When's the last time we invited someone to hear the gospel, to church? And if we were really zealous for the lost, would we not see more people in our service? Well, we can all search our hearts in this and say, Lord, I fall short. But those who are zealous for the Lord will seek the lost out, will compel them to come to Christ. Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I think this still applies to us. And so I'm not telling you this because I'm doing it as I should. No, I fall short. But I'm praying that God would give us all a greater measure of the Holy Spirit so we do become zealous to reach the lost, the unsaved, with the message of the gospel. We're commanded to do it. It's not an option. It's not one of those things that we do. It's like, you know, when we feel like it's like prayer, it's like worship, it's like reading the scriptures, witnessing. All these things are huge things that we're commanded to do, and so we ought to be zealous. The Lord shows us the way with his own zeal, a zeal that took him to the cross, a zeal that caused him to suffer and die. If Jesus suffered and died for us, his zeal for us to save us, took him to the cross, where not only he experienced physical death, but he experienced really an eternal weight of the wrath of God in that moment. We don't understand that, but it was great sacrifice and love for us. If he did that for us, can we not experience a little inconvenience, a little bit of rejection in this life? We should. Well, again, we all confess that we lack the zeal we ought to have. So then how do we get it? Okay, so this is not a sermon to just beat you down. Here's the part where it says, now what do we do? What can we do? How do we get it? And then if we get it, how do we maintain it? First of all, realize the brevity of life. Okay, the brevity of life. Your life, James says, is but a vapor. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. I don't know if I have tomorrow. None of us do. We only have a little bit of time to work. Jesus said, work while it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. We have less time today than we had yesterday to serve the Lord. And so it's time for us to get busy. Not much time left. You know, the one thing you cannot do in heaven is to witness to a lost person. If you're going to do that, you better do it now. And you say, well, I'll do it next week or next year when, you know, why not today? Don't put it off. So we need zeal and we need it soon because our life is going to be over soon. And so we need to get a handle on the brevity of life. Teach us to number our days aright, the psalmist prayed. To understand the brevity of life, the eternality of heaven and hell. Eternity. Eternity is what we need to see. And then you will gain and maintain the zeal that you desire and that you ought to have. Second, if you want more zeal, then get alone with God in your prayer closet, wherever it is. Again, you know, that movie, War Room, the older woman in the movie, she had a literal closet that she spent time alone with God. And then that's not a bad thing. It's what Jesus commands us to do. Go and shut the door and get alone with God. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, James says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so when we When we think of being zealous for the Lord, we have to be single-minded, not double-minded, not worldly-minded halfway and godly-minded the other half. No, you can't serve both. It has to be a single-minded devotion to God. The only way to get that is to get alone with God and to spend that time in prayer. The last, if you would have zeal for Christ, look to Christ alone for this spiritual fervency. You see, it's only Jesus that can give us life. It's only Him that can cause us to grow in grace. Pastor John Preston said this. He said, we know nothing but what we're taught by Him, by Jesus, as a prophet. Whatever we do is lost labor, except it's made acceptable through Him as a priest. We're not able to overcome lust or to do any duty except through the power we have from Him as a king. And so the bottom line is, if we see our need for zeal and we desire to have it, to become zealous Christians, to be on fire for the Lord, we must go to the Lord for it. We must go to Christ, who alone can supply that which we need. He alone can kindle and fan into flame the gift that is in us. And He is certainly worthy of this. He is worthy of our utmost for His highest. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward and